I wanted to start with this a little story about Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, and some of you will recognize that name, I'm convinced. But he was born in 1800s in a log cabin. He never attended high school, never attended college, but became an elementary teacher at the age of 16. And 5 years after that, named the local newspaper's associate editor. And when he was 27, he attended a revival where Dr. Morrison was preaching, and he gave his heart to Christ in that service. And then he served as a Methodist minister. And then later, I don't know if there's any connection here, but later as an insurance agent. I'm not sure how that connects, but that's what he did. And he lived for a while in Winona Lake, Indiana, but then ended up in my neck of the woods, at least up in Vineland, New Jersey. He's never good health, and that kind of followed him through his adult life. And during his lifetime, though, despite his ill health and all the different positions he held, he wrote over 1,200 poems. And they're all kinds and all shapes and all sizes, but somewhere in the 1900s, around 1923 or so, he sent a batch of these to William Runyon, who happened to be a musician for Moody Bible Institute. And on a particular trip, Runyon was walking through these poems, and one really struck him to the point that he was so impressed with the words, he sent it to none other than George Beverly Shea. And George Beverly Shea ended up singing it in a revival service in London, England, when Billy Graham was preaching. Later in his life, Obadiah penned these words, Thomas Obadiah, it's Chisholm, that is, "My income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health, but I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am astonishingly grateful." I love that concept, astonishing gratefulness. I think that should be all of our testimonies, that we are astonished and filled with gratitude for the way in which God has blessed us and worked in our lives and so forth. Well, all that just to say that, and most of you know that, it's the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." There's something in a paradox, though, the way we use this hymn. And I think I got this idea from, his name slips me now, but he's right. When I stopped and started thinking about it, it's like we sing it at a wedding sometimes, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," but we don't sing it when one of the spouses walks out the door on us. We sing it at a funeral sometimes for God's faithfulness in a person's life. And yet when a person has the diagnosis of terminal cancer, we tend not to sing it. It's kind of an interesting little twist that goes on in there. All that to say that the connection for me to Jeremiah and the Book of Lamentations, particular chapter 3, but all of Lamentations, and the hymn that Chisholm actually ended up penning as a poem came from chapter 3 of this great book of lament. You guys know what lament is, and you know, whether it's in the Psalms or Lamentations, but Jeremiah was a chief among lamenters. And I think this particular book represents one of the darkest times in ancient biblical history. He is overseeing the death of a nation. I mean, it's hard for me to understand that totally, but here he is in the midst of ashes. Jerusalem has been burned down, and He's presiding over the funeral of a city, which is his city, the city of Jerusalem. But just as there's a death of a nation occurring, there's also a living God who's greatly at work. And so this Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, is of particular importance to me. Yet I called to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. One of the reasons that I like this passage is because it's one of the more significant passages in the book of Jeremiah, needless to say, because you can read Lamentations, you can read Lamentations and you have to search to find hope. But in the midst of all the darkness, then this piece kind of pops up, you know, in the midst of overseeing the death of a nation, all of a sudden Jeremiah is going, yeah, but great is thy faithfulness. And I think maybe the second reason I find it kind of significant at this moment is because, well, Ukraine and Russia, I don't know what to say about that whole situation. Now the Middle East and Iran, and then there's Cuba and Venezuela, and there's the Gaza Strip, and you know, this is a kind of an unusual time for us when it seems like in the world of politics and the cost of living and everything else, things are falling apart. And so right here in the middle of Lamentations 3, we read some, I think, pretty wonderful verses. It was around 586 BC, if I'm correct, when Jeremiah perhaps wrote these words. Maybe that means nothing to us, but for the historic Jew, it was like their September 11th. You know, it was a radical awakening. The nation of Israel had died. Babylonians had taken over the city. They burned it with fire. Thousands of people were dying in the streets. No food. There was no water. Diseases spread rapidly. The temple was burning. People had turned to cannibalism. It said that some parents were actually eating their children in order to stay alive. And so it was bad. It was just plain bad. And then it goes from bad to worse. If you start with chapter one and go to chapter two, and then finally in chapter three, it's like a little bit of light, a little bit of hope. This text is not an answer to the mysteries of life, that's for sure. It's not. It's not a word about politics. It's not a word about circumstances we face every day. It's really a word about the Lord. Our text declares to us in no uncertain terms that he is our hope amid all the hopelessness around us. He's the light in the darkness. He's the way when we can find a way. He's the reason for our living when we'd rather give up. And to bring it all back into the midst of our own uncertain world, I think one of the things that I hear the prophet saying specifically is that there's a steadfastness. There's because of the Lord's great love. And some versions say mercies. So his mercies or his love. I'm intrigued by the thought of mercy. I like the word love in NIV. I do, but there's mercy. Mercy makes a lot of scriptural sense to me, or maybe even theological sense, because in a biblical way, God's loving decision to withhold punishment that we deserve, and instead, he offers forgiveness and salvation and restoration, closely related to grace. But grace gives blessing and mercy withholds deserved judgment. So mercy is a part of this covenant faithfulness of God that's just wow, it's just rich. And it's all about his unloving and undying love and desire for his people to be in relationship with him. And so while Jeremiah is seeing the destruction of the city and destruction of people around him, it's almost like he's saying, we may go down, but we are not out. You know, we may be hurting, but we're not dead. We're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be completely wiped out like some nations have done under the Babylonian captivities. God's merciful to us. I still meet people. I suspect you do too. But every so often I run into them again that think that because we're believers, because we're Christians, that God owes us a life free of pain and suffering. I don't know where they get that from, because it's certainly not scriptural. But they say things like, I'm a good person. You know, I'm a child of God. I'm a good person. Why do bad things happen to good people? But I guess ultimately this is what I want to say. As bad as things are, if it weren't for God, it'd be a lot worse. If it weren't for God, no matter how terrible things are in our lives at times, would be much worse without the Lord. And I would say that when he writes, for his compassions never fail, the other kind of trigger for me is the word compassions, because it's plural. My word processor doesn't like it because it wants it to be singular, but it's plural. His compassions never fail. Wow. It's like James talks about in his book, he gives us more grace. But the one I really like is found in John chapter 1, where John writes, and God gives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I love that. So the compassions of the Lord God, filled with empathy and loving kindness, they move him to act with tenderness and kindness and forgiveness to us. In the words of the crusty curmudgeon Andy Rooney, for most of life, nothing wonderful happens. But he goes on to say that if you're sitting around having a cup of coffee with your wife or your spouse, realize that this is a gift of God. This is a great moment in your life. Enjoy it. Because things happen all around us. Enjoy that which the Lord gives to you. And these compassions that never fail is all a part of the covenant relationship that God has made with us. And on top of that, he goes on to say that they're new every morning. Every morning, new mercies are every morning experience. And we understand that from the Israelites in the wilderness when they were hungry, and God heard from Moses, him saying, God, I've got trouble with your people. And God says, no, I've got this. We'll give them quail and we'll give them some manna. And the instructions were, you know, you can't have more than what you can eat. You know, just take what you need, and otherwise it's going to rot. But every morning it was there. Every morning it was there. Every morning it was there. New mercies every morning. Every morning. So God doesn't give us more than what we need. He doesn't blow us away with mercy so that we never need mercy again. We get mercies every morning. New mercies. New mercies. You can't live on yesterday's blessings, in other words. Today's mercies are for today's burdens, heartaches, problems. And I confess that sometimes the blessings of God are hidden from us. I don't know how to talk about that, except that I'm convinced that there's times when we just don't see them. We don't realize how blessed we really are. 1945, Winston Churchill, after being victorious in World War II, lost the election, and he was no longer prime minister. And his wife, Clementine, tried to console him by saying, maybe this loss is a blessing in disguise. And Churchill's response was, then it's a really good disguise because I can't see any blessings in this. I think sometimes that's how we feel. Something happens to us and we say, this is the worst. This is the worst. Yeah, my wife and I went through a really dark few days about 3 weeks ago. And it seemed like, in one sense, it seemed like our whole world would cave in around us, possibly. I didn't really think that, but that's the way it felt. And looking for the silver lining, looking for the blessing in the midst of that pain and uncertainty, and it's still there. I still don't have a good answer for it. I can't tell you what the blessing is yet. But I know this, that God isn't finished with us, and that God did not walk out on us, and that God did not abandon us, and that as worse as it might sound, it's not as bad as it could be if God wasn't involved. Finally, just to bring it in to a landing of some kind, he ends by saying, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I love that hymn. It's the only one that I've ever learned word for word. It's the only song. I'm just not good at memorizing. I'm not good at memorizing songs, or I make them up. My wife teases me all the time about that's not the way that song goes. Well, it worked for me. But great is thy faithfulness, I have nailed to the cross. I've nailed it. And one of the reasons, to be very honest about it, is years ago when I was pastoring a church in Massachusetts, our church was going through a devastating, difficult time. And we decided, I don't know who decided it, but I think it was me, but we decided that we were going to sing that song every single Sunday. And we sang it as a call to worship. We sang it as a benediction. We sang it as an offertory. We sang it as a regular hymn. We sang it in different places for 52 straight Sundays. And by the time we got 52 Sundays under our belt, I knew the words. So that's how long it takes. They were tired of singing it, almost, but it's a great song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, you know. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I like the song especially because I think Jeremiah's words, the statements that he made, were not based on what he saw, but what he knew about God. And so it's easy for us to get caught up in the heaviness. And I don't know where this Iran thing is going, the Mideast mess. I don't know where Ukraine or Russia is going to go. I don't know where the church is going to go in the midst of all of this either. But there's one thing I know, that God is faithful and he won't walk out on us. And so that's personal. It's also corporate. I believe that. You know, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I didn't count them. Somebody else did. 7,487, to be exact. And I know a few of them, but I don't know them all. But this one is really high on my list. God is faithful. And his mercies are new every morning. And his compassions never fail. And his mercy and his love is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't know when you pray for prayer needs, and there's a number of them, but I just want to pray this prayer in closing. Father, I would just pray that in the midst of all that's going on in our world, our educational system here in the United States, it may be around the world, the things that we're experiencing as leaders and ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ and the Church of the Nazarene, I would pray this simple prayer that you would calm our fears. You would release us from anxiety and open our eyes to see your blessings, though it sometimes we feel they're in disguise. And help us to say with each other and with all your people, and especially with Jeremiah, great is your faithfulness. So I pray healing and blessing and grace upon grace upon grace upon Nazarene Bible College, Dr. Pierce, and the leadership, facilitators, and administrators. Teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for a great word today, Dr.